In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The word of the Lord. And from the Gospel of John, these words from Jesus' farewell address. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You've seen those bumper stickers, I know you have, illustrated with an image of a gray-faced, bug-eyed visitor from another planet. And the caption is, "We are not alone." The reportings of such phenomena as flying saucers and alien abductions seem to go up dramatically. When in the course of our long human history, we became capable in the 1940s of rocket propulsion. Probably not a coincidence. Until Galileo and Copernicus, Earthlings believed that we were, or rather that the Earth was the center of the universe and the whole created order. Oh, they were wrong. until about 100 years ago, 1920, when astronomer Edwin Hubble discovered that the Milky Way was not the only galaxy. We thought we were the only galaxy. But there are billions of galaxies. There wasn't even a plural for galaxy until 1920. The universe is infinitely larger than anyone who lived and thought before 1920 could possibly have imagined. Now, I don't know what to make of abductions by little gray men, although when I was a child, they were supposed to be little green men. I don't know what happened to that. Anyway. But it is nevertheless fascinating to consider that our Creator may have made worlds far beyond our own that are hospitable to life. Scientists believe that if there are intelligent beings beyond our solar system, our first evidence would probably be in the form of a radio wave signal rather than in a hovercraft. But we live our lives in this little orb on the edge of one modest-sized galaxy, and we really wonder, can it be that we are the only creatures with thought in this vast array of galaxies and all their stars and planets? Are we alone? In one sense, the question of whether we are alone is a mighty strange one, coming from someone who shares an increasingly crowded planet with 7 billion other human beings. But nevertheless, at a very fundamental level, for our grasp on the purpose of life and our place in God's creation, it is one of the things we have to ask. It's one of the things that infants must discover, a discovery that's made long before they have the words to express it. But you see, if an infant is left alone, even if the bodily needs of the infant are met in some perfunctorily cold manner, like a robot arm offering a bottle for food and someone perfunctorily cleansing the infant as needed, the infant will not thrive under those conditions, but could die from the simple deprivation of feeling alone. Research indicates that parents cannot substitute so-called scheduled quality time with a child for the sheer quantity of time. Research shows that even if a parent is busy with other tasks in the home, cooking, cleaning, sweeping the garage, there is something that a child gains from mom or dad simply being there. Kind of sounds like the way kids used to be raised on the farms of America. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when. We'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. It's crucial to us to know that we are not alone. And it's crucial to our sense of who we are in God's world. So imagine, then, for a moment, if you will, that you are one of the disciples of Jesus, and you'd walked along those dusty roads of Galilee with him, and you had rode on the Sea of Galilee with him, and you had traveled down to Jerusalem with him, and you had watched him die horribly on a cross at Golgotha, and you were one of the first to hear the incredible word that he wasn't dead but risen again. And now you learn that this Jesus, who's so important to you, who is so central in your life, who has given life meaning, is leaving for good. The various accounts of the New Testament are not completely harmonious about when the risen Christ no longer appeared to the early disciples. Brother Luke, in his gospel and in Acts, makes that a round figure of 40 days, and that's reflected in our church calendar to this day. But if you look in John's gospel, it doesn't mention a time frame for this departure. There's agreement in the text, however, that Jesus could no longer physically be present and that he was taken up into heaven. Now, If you've had any astronomy science in school, and living in the 21st century as we do, you know that there's a problem with the word up. Because up and down are relative terms when you live on a round planet. What's up here in Nebraska is not the same direction as what is up in New Zealand, right? The concept for first century Christians is that we were living on a flat earth. Oh, it wasn't flat like a pancake because you could see mountains on it. And there's this dome of the sky above it. And so when Jesus went up, he went up from here up to there. Yeah. Well, we can accept the theological meaning of the ascension without trying to adopt the mistaken astronomy of the first century AD. The ascension theologically means that Jesus is now in a realm apart from the world and apart from time and space as we know it. In our readings from John's Gospel today, we get a picture of Jesus concerned with explaining to his disciples what will happen to them when he leaves. It's apparent that Jesus realized that his friends were probably going to feel rather overwhelmed by it all. So he says, I will not leave you orphaned. Now, when you look at ancient rabbinical literature, you discover that when ancient Jewish rabbis died, their disciples, their learners, were said to be orphaned. And if you look at ancient Greek literature, you discover that the disciples of Socrates, when he died, were said to be orphaned. It was a common figure of speech. But can you feel the desperate aloneness of an orphan? And some of you may have experienced it as a tragedy within your own life. But Jesus prepares his disciples by showing them that though he will not be physically present with them, he will continue to be among them, and they would not be alone. First, the ascension would mean the promise of God's Spirit to be with us. Jesus told them what must have seemed to be an incredibly obtuse statement when he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." My advantage? Really? But the advantage is the Holy Spirit, the continuing presence of the Lord as advocate and counselor. Through the Spirit, Christ can be present with every believer and every community of believers every time and all the time, something that Jesus could not do in his physical earthly ministry. So it is, yes, to our advantage. Secondly, because the church itself is a creation of the Spirit, the birth of which, as Gary pointed out, we will celebrate in 2 weeks, hence on Pentecost. So through the church, Christ continues to have a visible presence in the world. We are what the world sees, and that is the body of Christ, and that's what the New Testament calls the church, the body of Christ, the visible presence of Christ in the world. So when we are present as Christians with someone who is alone or someone who is sick, or someone who is bereaved, we are Christ's presence for that person. Sometimes we may not know what to say when we go to someone who is in the pain of one of life's tragedies. Mostly we don't need to know what to say. It is enough simply to be there, to be present on Christ's behalf. The presence of Christ by the Spirit is not granted merely to individuals who claim faith, but is found primarily in the community of faith. Jesus, you know, once told his disciples, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Now, the church, we've misused that statement of Jesus over the years. We made it into a proof text to console ourselves on days like Marathon Sunday when we don't have a very big crowd. Well, where two or three are gathered, you know, Christ is there in the midst of them. That's not what he meant. It wasn't a matter of two or three versus 1,000. And since we don't have 1,000, we're okay because Jesus is still here. No. What he meant was two, on the one hand, two or three, or 100, or 500, or 10,000, versus, on the other hand, one. That's the contrast. Plural, singular. And this Christian faith is essentially a group project where people, not person, but people are gathered in Christ's name. Thirdly, the ascension emphasizes the lordship of Christ over all creation. In the exaltation of Jesus to heaven's high throne, God shows that the one of lowly birth in Bethlehem is the eternal Word who created all things. Through him all things were made, and nothing was made that without him that was made, according to John 1. In the ascension, Christ shares again in the omnipresence and omnipotence of God. Omnipresence, fancy word, means everywhere present. Omnipotence, another fancy word, meaning all-powerful. So it is that the epistle of Paul to Christians at Colossae includes an ancient affirmation of the early church in the form of a hymn to the exalted, ascended Christ. Paul wrote, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And then I love this awesome line, in him all things hold together. So the ascension of Christ means that our Lord is not merely above us and around us and within us, but moment by moment, the very fabric of the creation in which we dwell is holding together because of the presence of the eternal Word in Christ. The awe of the psalmist at the omnipresence of God is expressed in Psalm 139. Where can I go away from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the underworld, thou art there. If I take wings and fly to the far reaches of morning or dwell at the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. So, friends, are we alone in the universe? Not on your life. We're not orphans. Christ is with us today and every day. Amen.